The text is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. St. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Here ends our text. The Evangelical Heritage Version translates Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us beyond death." To the woke world, everything important is something before death. But as the psalmist indicates, there is something beyond. And Bate, Berger, and Bible would tell us what. The first thing we go to is the bait, as in clickbait. You'll find this quote on websites, movie intros, and paranormal radio. "None of the dead come back, but some stay." The citation will be St. John the Divine. For some, that's John the Apostle. For others, there's another John of that era. In neither case is the quote biblical. It's clickbait. But is it true? Of course. The dead do remain to pain us for our sins and or grieve us for our loss. Like the armed man of Proverbs, the dead come rushing in the moment they are gone. You recall every slight, every letdown, every single one of your sins, real or imagined, against the dead. And you have a sense of loss. Unrelievable, unending, unbelievable loss that, depending on the closeness of the relationship, will be a chasm, a valley, a canyon, uncrossable. Everyone, those in Christ and out, those in the faith, then those out, feel these things. That's why Paul reminds us, "Do not be ignorant about those who fall asleep in Jesus, lest you grieve like others do who have no hope." Here's an example of that from St. Paul's time frame. An Egyptian woman writes to a family that has lost a son. She consoles them that they did everything they could and then concludes, "But nevertheless, against such things one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort ye one another. Fare ye well." C.S. Lewis observed, "That practice is like that of Queen Victoria putting her dead husband's clothes out for dinner every evening did not comfort, but made the dead far more dead." A proper translation will help us grieve rightly. It's not as some have it, "If we believe Jesus died and rose, that puts the weight of our loss squarely on our believing or not, or enough." No, it's "since we believe that Jesus died and rose, so also God through Jesus will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Jesus' death for sinners and sins and his resurrection, which proves God the Father stamped all sins paid in full, is the guarantee that our dead in Christ come back with him and like him. Neither vengeful, bitter, or mindful of their sins, or our sins against them. As Paul ends, "Comfort one another with these words," not with clickbait about ghosts. Well, how can a burger be a guide beyond death? Well, it's not a burger as in hamburger, but it's burger as in the 18th century poet Gottfried Burger. His poem, Lenore, is about a man showing up at midnight that looks like Lenore's dead husband and wants her to come with him to their marriage bed. Off she goes with him into the night on his black horse. She asks, why are they riding so fast? And depending on the translation, he responds darkly, because the dead travel fast. Now, how's that comforting? That's the stuff of horror movies. You see the dead skittering across an open doorway, or up the stairs, or worse, across the ceiling. But this is true to my life. The dead do travel fast. Out of nowhere comes my mother, father, grandparent, or any one of them, 140 plus people I've planted in the Lord's victory garden. And as I've told many of you, one death brings back all the other deaths you've ever experienced. It's like a bugle call to muster. They come running back to you again, and you're grieving, even though it's not hopeless like others, is still grief. And when all your dead compiling in, it's hard to sort out what you're grieving for whom. You know what's scary, though, about the fast-moving dead in horror scenarios? They're dead. That's what. But in Christ, the fast-moving dead are not dead at all. They're just sleeping. Remember, this truth is what got Jesus laughed to scorn in Luke 8. Remember John 11, when Jesus refers to the sick Lazarus, now dead, as having gone to sleep, the disciples say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Again, the woe-begone disciples are wrong, but right. They think there's no reason for Jesus to go to Lazarus because he's just asleep, and anyone can wake the sleepy. But Lazarus is really dead. But in Jesus, that's no more than sleep. When the fast-moving dead rise, and you cannot stop them. No, they aren't dead at all in Christ. They're only asleep. Their bodies are in a cemetery. That word is related to the Greek word used in our text right here. To fall asleep is koimao. Cemetery comes from the Greek word koimaterion, sleeping chamber. Though buried under 6 feet of earth, though decayed to dust and ashes, it's as easy for the living Lord Jesus to raise them from the depths of death as it was for you to wake them up from a nap. So when the bugle blast of another death brings them running, see their eyes wide open. What I've just said is true, but I don't think this is the real comfort of our text in regard to the fast-traveling dead. The comfort is not that a death acts like a trumpet call to all our dead, but that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul in 1 Thessalonians is dealing with an error there, that those still alive were somehow better off than those who had already died in Christ. The trumpet call of God on the last day will show things how they really are. The dead in Christ, they rise first. Their souls rejoining risen, glorified bodies that our words and pictures fail to describe. Then we who are alive, then we are changed. Paul doesn't say that here, but in 1 Corinthians 14. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. George MacDonald, 19th century Presbyterian, says, we are foolish when we look at the dead and think, behold, an old man dead. No, to speak properly, says he, is to cry, behold, a man-child born. Comfort one another with these words. Clickbait and burger have their uses, but the Bible is our guide beyond death to the truth that we're forever with the Lord starting now. Here Paul conveyed this truth to the Romans, surprised that they don't get it. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into his death, so that just as he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk about in a new life. In Christ, those whose bodies sleep in the grave and those of us still walking about on this side of the dirt are both dead and alive in Christ. Wake up to that fact. Revel in that fact. This is the truth. Our dead in Christ are not gone at all. They're only gone on ahead. They're dead to us, but very much alive to God. Jesus said to those who denied the resurrection and so didn't look for the life of the world to come, says, "Now God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all are alive to him." Your mom's laugh, your dad's voice, your loved one's person is very much alive and awake. You wake to that reality. When Song of Solomon says, "Love is as strong as death," that's the bridegroom Christ speaking. His love for us or our loved one is not ended or even interrupted by death. So, when Paul says in our text, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord," he isn't only referring to the last day, when the dead rise and we who are alive are changed in the twinkling of an eye. "Thus we shall always be with the Lord" refers to now and then. Chrysostom says, being ever with the Lord is the same as eternal life. The moment you're baptized into the triune God, you've passed through the portal of death into everlasting life. Ranke, 19th century German historian, came from a family of Lutheran pastors, observed that eternity is equidistant from all points in time. C.S. Lewis observed, "As nothing outlasts God, so nothing slips away from him into a past." The church has never been ignorant of these truths and has lived with their dead in light of them. St. Augustine said, "For the souls of the faithful departed are not divorced from Christ's kingdom, which is the temporal church. If they were, we should not be mindful of them at God's altar in the communion of the body of Christ. We conclude, therefore," says Augustine, "that even now, in time, the church reigns with Christ, both in its living and departed members." Speaking about the time of the apostles up to 250 AD, a church historian says this, "The service in memory of the dead was the Holy Communion, celebrated in consciousness of the communion between Christians on earth and the church beyond the sight of mortal men. There was a cosmic dimension to the church and its prayers." I've mentioned before in churches where the communion rail is in a semicircle around the altar, this confesses that as we commune on this side of heaven with the body and blood of Christ, that rail continues around the backside of the altar to the other side of heaven, where our dead in Christ commune with us in the very same body and blood of Christ. Our text conveys both the present nature of the relationship and how it is all in Christ. The text begins not speaking of those who have died or are dead in Christ. It opens with, "concerning those being fallen asleep." That's a present participle. It's not about those dead or asleep in the past, but those present to us now who are sleeping in their graves, wherever that may be. Then with a simple reflexive pronoun himself, the text emphasizes this ongoing reunion of those dead in Christ with those alive in Christ that the church has always confessed happens here in the Holy Communion. And that is accomplished by the Lord personally. That's what the word himself means. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven," and so we will always, the word always includes now, you know, so we will always be together with the Lord. find Jesus and you found everyone else in Jesus, whether in life or beyond death. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.